How do I sound this morning? It's a new mic. Better? Good. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning, the residue of our life, the legacy that we're leaving as we conclude the book of Habakkuk together. If you haven't been with us, we are concluding a three-week series in the book of Habakkuk, and it's been really fun. I mean, I've had a good time. You guys? Pretty good. If you have not gotten a hold of one, we would love for you to finish off the discussion guide this week with our last message. We are out of the printed version of that, but it is available online. So if you go to the sermons page and then the first message that I did, like the Habakkuk's frustration meets God's plan, I think is what it is. There's a notes link that you can download it as a PDF. We would love for you to get that. My heart in that, our heart in that, is that you as dads are able to lead your family spiritually through discussion around what you're learning. And if you have a junior higher or a high schooler, that they're learning the same thing on Tuesdays and Wednesdays here as well. So we just want to build in family ministry and give you guys an opportunity to learn and grow together. As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to have a glance, a look into this interaction. God, I pray that you would calm our spirits. God, I pray that you would remove distractions. Help us, God, as we finish this, to not miss the point. You've protected and preserved this word for us for thousands of years. How foolish and arrogant of us to think that there's something we could be better paying attention to on our BlackBerry or on our mind. Change our hearts through your word. By the power of your spirit, it's in your son Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we looked at a couple other weeks of this, and if you remember, we had a couple ideas that we were putting forth. The first week, let's see how you do. Just because God's not working it out the way that you or I would doesn't mean that God's not. That's pretty good for a first time. Let's try it again. Just because God's not working it out the way that you or I would or he or she would doesn't mean that God's not. God's working it out. He's got a plan, and it's bigger than our plan, and it's different, but it's better. And last week, we talked about the reality that success in God's eyes is worth challenge and difficulty and failure and pain in our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the reality that you and me, we have to intentionally do this. Ready? Don't just feel the pain, learn the lesson. Okay, let's try that. Don't just feel the pain. You guys are good this morning. I could tell. Outstanding. So let's look at, you're going to be turning to Habakkuk chapter 3. And as you turn there, summer is kind of a slow time for TV. Alyssa and I are avid TV watchers. You can send me emails on that. That's fine. And we have a TiVo, and TiVo will go out and find things for us when we have room and it's bored. And so a show that thanks to my TiVo, started to watch is called 30 Days. And it's a show where the host of the show, most of the time himself, every now and then he'll send somebody else into a situation or a lifestyle for 30 days. So he was a coal miner at one point. Sent a super anti-gun person to a really pro-gun person's house. And then the one that I found kind of interesting for this morning, he spent 30 days in prison. And so no frills, no benefits, just him and a camera in prison for 30 days. And it was really incredible. I mean, you got a picture to see prison that probably most of us have never seen, and it's horrible. This place wasn't unbelievably dangerous. He went to a non-violent offenders area. But it was still, just sitting there all day, every day, in nasty conditions. And, you know, the thing that I'm thinking as I'm watching it is, like, whatever it takes, I would never end up there. That'd be awful. And you would think, like, all these guys, they're all talking about, hey, I'm never coming back here. You know, like, I'm going to get out, and I'm going to be out of here forever, and I'm going to get my life straight, and I'm never going to do whatever I did to get back into this situation. And that's exactly the response that I had. But even in the show, at the end of it, they did like a recap of all the different people that he met, and most of them had found their way back to prison. And actually, according to the Department of Justice, over two-thirds of released prisoners within 3 years are rearrested on similar charges. Unbelievable. And I think it illustrates the reality that all of us have. Maybe we're not in and out of prison, but you and I are in and out of learning the exact same lessons from God all the time, or not learning those lessons. And we experience pain, and God brings challenge into our life, and things get difficult and hard, and we don't learn the lesson, we just feel the pain. And the pain kind of wanes for a little while, and we think we've gotten through it, and then, bam, pain again. Because we refuse to learn the lesson. We refuse to submit our will in whatever that circumstance is, in whatever God is trying to teach us in that moment. And so whatever prison you find yourself in this morning, I think we need to realize that, like, whether or not you experience some freedom from it tomorrow is irrelevant if you don't learn the lesson. Because the next day or the day after or next week, it's going to come back. And so Habakkuk desperately wants us to get this. He's going to pray to God throughout the whole chapter here, and it's an unbelievable prayer. We'll begin with just chapter 2, and I'm going to read it in chunks this morning, so bear with me. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth." That's a fun word to say. Shigionoth is, actually, there's like about 10 different potential meanings for that word, and I can just tell you, we don't know what it means. It's a Hebrew word, could be someone's name. We have no idea. It's untranslatable, so get into a good, fun discussion that will have no purpose with Shigionoth. Feel free. Verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk's got three things that he wants to show to us this morning. The first is that he has a right approach. And the idea that he says, first and foremost, is he says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you." And what we can take away from that, what Habakkuk was trying to echo back to God, is that, God, your word is true. And Habakkuk is communicating this within a very specific foundation. I mean, he has the Pentateuch to lean on, and probably a few of the other books of the Old Testament have begun to be associated as Scripture. But you and I, we have a completed canon. We have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, we have the prophets, we have the Pentateuch, we have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, we have prophecy. It's done, and God's preserved it for thousands of years. But even before all this, I mean, still in this very kind of infant stage, Habakkuk recognizes, God, what you've said and what you've contained in your word is true. It's reliable. It's right for life. And I think we've gotten to a place a few thousand years later where we feel like we are smarter than Habakkuk. We've become more developed. And so, yeah, I mean, God's word is kind of true, and there's things about it that are true. And at Evergreen, we certainly hold to God's word as more true than many others, but I will sit down with people weekly and from God's word help them to understand this is what God wants for your life. This isn't my opinion. This isn't something that I think would be fun to watch. This is what God wills for you. People ask me, that's a question I get all the time from students. What is God's will for my life? God's will is found in his word. Read it. And then when it says to do something, do it. When it says to not do something, don't do it. When it says to become something, become it. Rely on the Holy Spirit for power all throughout. God's word is true. That's going to be the battle that you and I will fight the rest of our lives. We will be constantly, constantly in battle with people that want to marginalize the miraculous of the Bible. Whether it's the resurrection of Jesus or Jonah and the whale or David and Goliath, they will try and paint for you the reality that the Bible is ridiculous, and that it might be beneficial from a moral teaching standpoint, but beyond that, don't waste your time. When in reality, the Bible is the most leaned on, historically reliable document that's ever been created, even to today. Archaeologists use it as a source text in their pursuits in the Middle East. Please, have confidence in God's word. Habakkuk did. That was the first piece in his right approach to God. Secondly, he says, God's word is powerful. He says, "And your work, O Lord, do I fear." This is a connection to Proverbs 1, 7, and 8. God, the beginning of knowledge is fear of you. People ask me, what does that mean? What does fearing God mean? It means that, like, there's God in his power and you're scared of it. It means that, like, you want to be in a right relationship with him, because if you're in a wrong relationship, you know what he is capable of. Not because he's mean and nasty and wrathful, but because he's God. And all of the characteristics of God are inseparable. He is a whole being. And just like we talked about last week, when we do things deserving of judgment, a holy and just God will judge us. And apart from Jesus, you and I have no hope. We lean on his works. They're powerful and mighty. And we can look at them all throughout the Bible. You know that Habakkuk is thinking of all the different instances, from Moses and Egypt to the flood, to Adam and Eve, to all of these circumstances in which God has made himself known up to that point in history. And then you and I know the rest of the story, and we know Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for you and me. And I hope even in your own life you can see God working. There are powerful things happening in and through those around you. God's works are powerful. And then thirdly, probably most impactfully, he says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. What Habakkuk is saying is like, God, I don't want to just hear about this. I don't want to just know that it happened in your word. I don't want to just hear about how it happens to other people in other times, in other nations. I want it to happen right here, right now, in my life. In my family, in my spiritual community. Habakkuk is saying, God, please, don't just be a God that did stuff then. Be a God that does stuff now. I hope that's our prayer. And he realizes the implications of that. He says, God, in wrath, remember mercy. Like, I know that you could just wipe us all out. You'd be perfectly just to do that, but please remember mercy. Mercy being, don't give us everything that we deserve. I've leaned on a pastor throughout this series who's kind of an online spiritual mentor for me out of Chicago. His name's James McDonald. Really great guy. He did a message series in Habakkuk while I was in college, and it just piqued my interest. I loved it. And throughout this section, he used a kind of this running illustration that I thought was really significant. And he documents the prayer life from kindergarten to grad school. And I think it's important for us to think about. The prayer of a kindergartner is, give me, right? Like, I want it. Give me. In a few days, hopefully, we'll be hearing one even earlier than kindergarten. It won't even be give me. It'll just be like, eh, that'll be fun, right? Some of us have gotten to that stage spiritually a couple times. But the kindergarten prayer is, give me, God. And then we have high school. Give me what I deserve. God, I deserve it. We have high schoolers in this area especially who have an epidemic of expectation and entitlement. They think that everything that could possibly enter into their life of positive benefit, they deserve. Because of who they are, because of who they live, because of who their parents are. That is a dangerous prayer. God, give me what I deserve. And you and I get into that place, right? We do something for God over here, and then we see this over here, and we go, God, give me what I deserve. I did this for you. I want this result. We have to be careful with that prayer. College. God, don't give me what I deserve. Please do not give me what I deserve. Because what do we deserve? I mean, we deserve to live eternity the way that we would choose to live life without the power of God's Holy Spirit. We want to live life without God and we expect to live eternity with him? That's ridiculous. Don't give me what I deserve, God. I make decisions, not only in my character and my person, but in my daily life that are deserving of horrible judgment by you. God, don't give me what I deserve. And then in grad school prayer, God, I deserve nothing. Nothing of benefit that flows into my life is because I've earned it. Nothing that I experience because I've cuddled up enough to you, God, that you would want to give this back. Everything that you give me in my life is grace, undeserved favor. Everything. As we think about the right approach, let's remember those stages, because I think if we internalize those, if we try to apply those to our daily life, we would find ourselves not always in the grad school prayer realm, maybe in high school, maybe in kindergarten, maybe earlier. But if we're going to not just feel the pain but learn the lesson, we have got to get this. God owes us nothing. And we deserve less than nothing. We deserve eternal judgment, but for the power and grace of his son Jesus. We have to have the right approach. Secondly, we have to have the right authority. It says God came from Teman and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. We begin this section in verse 3 that we call a theophany in the Old Testament. And many scholars, and I agree with them, believe this is actually an Old Testament pre-incarnate Jesus who's showing up and revealing himself to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is communicating what he sees. And he shows this unbelievable perspective by which Jesus is in control and over all things. And we're about to kind of go into this right authority, this right understanding of who God is. And he begins by saying, his brightness is like the light. And it's this connection to 1 John 1:5 that Habakkuk didn't even know he was doing, but it was true for John when he looked at Jesus, and it was true for Habakkuk when he looked at Jesus. And it's that God is light. I mean, when we think about who God is and the power that he is, think about anything in your life that you would describe as the ultimate, you know? Like, man, that light is bright. But is that light brightness? Jesus' brightness is light. Like, it's an indescribable value. It's an incredible power that you and I understand. If we're going to really learn lessons in our life, we need to understand that the true teacher is someone of ultimate power, ultimate significance, ultimate authority. There is no one brighter than God. There is no one more powerful than God. There is no one above God. And Habakkuk is recognizing that in his vision. It says his power and his scale are incomparable. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Habakkuk is absolutely blown away by Jesus' incomparable scale and power. We see in verse 6 that literally he's watching Jesus measure the earth. I hung a picture in my office, and it's a big picture. And if you've seen it, like it's a sizable picture, right? Like, I did that by myself. It's impressive, I know. But if you would have seen me do it, it would have been a lot less impressive. Because I had the couch pushed out, and at first I actually thought I could just stand on my couch and do it from there, mistake. So then I pulled my couch out, and then I got like a step stool, and I was trying to do it. And it was obviously a job for two people, or three. And so I'm trying to keep this thing up, and the biggest problem is that it's wider than my wingspan, right? And so I'm holding this thing up, and I finally got it up, and it can never come down because I've probably irreparably damaged the wall behind it. And it just blows me away that the picture that Habakkuk sees right here is God literally like, earth. Jesus is measuring the earth. The scale is incomparable. If you think God's not big enough for your problems, I promise He is. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Whenever things are falling apart, even to the end of the age, the thing that will stand the test of time, the one that will be there when it is all said and done, is Jesus. And if you're relying on something else to get you through, that thing will fail you. Jesus is the only thing that will endure. His power and His scale, they're incomparable. And His reign will never end. Verse 9, I need to jump back. I did a bunch of work in this and I almost skipped it. Cushion in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Those are interesting because that's really indicative of what Habakkuk's understanding, his learned lesson in this text. Cushion, if you remember Moses' wife, she was a Cushite, and this is a people, Midianites, you're probably familiar with in the Old Testament. They're nomadic people. They live along paths. And what Habakkuk is illustrating is that, like God, even as just regular warriors are going through and going from land to land, killing different people and taking over nations, you're so in control. Your scale and your power are so incomparable. That God, like, I recognize your authority even in the fact that the punishment that comes to them, the justice that comes on them, while it might be delivered by people that don't know you, is being delivered by you. And the Cushites and the Midianites, I mean, we're not talking about people that were unbelievably against God. It was just this new understanding that Habakkuk had, that all things that happen, happen as providence by God. Do I fully understand that? Absolutely not. But if we're going to learn the lessons that Habakkuk's learning, we need to understand that even though God's not working it out our way, it doesn't mean that He's not working it out. In your own life, whatever circumstances you're facing, God is working it out. I promise. Might look different than you expected, might come from different directions than you expected, but He is working it out. As Habakkuk is watching the end of an age, he sees God doing things so powerful, so incredible, that he thinks that God might be imparting judgment to the physical objects themselves. That's how powerful our God is. How powerful? End of verse 9. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. There will never be a time when Jesus is not on high. There will never be a time when God is not reigning. There is no beginning, there is no end. He is the definition of both, the Alpha and the Omega. If you think that a retirement account is going to do everything you need it to do, it will go away. For some of us, very quickly. If you think that having a student who's incredibly good at a sport is going to get you somewhere, it won't. If you think fueling your own desires and interests into hobbies that you think will bring you completion, they won't. The only one worth trusting with your whole heart, the only one worth living for with your whole life, is Jesus. Because He's the only one that won't fail you. He's the only one that won't go away. Don't just feel the pain. Learn the lesson. Verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. This kind of dispels any idea that this isn't Jesus right here. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. laying him bare from thigh to neck. God is out for his people. God has a heart for those that he is calling to himself. If you know God, he desires your relationship with him to be closer. And you're like, how do you know that, Phil? Because you're still here. I tell our students, especially our guys all the time, if you think you figured it all out, check your pulse. Because if you're still alive, God's got something to teach you. He will be faithful to complete the good work that he has started in you till the day that he returns or the day you return to him. We have to get this. We have to understand that his heart is for his people. And if you don't know him this morning, but you're feeling a calling and you can sense, you know what, there's something real about this. God is maybe calling you to himself this morning. Maybe it's time to stop fighting. Maybe he's allowed pain and difficulty and suffering in your life so that you would turn to him. But you've just waited on it and waited on it and waited on it. And as these seasons of really boredom happen, you feel like you've made it through, and then more difficulty and more challenge come into your life. And not only is it painful, but you have no resources to do anything about it. Perhaps this morning is the opportunity to say, Jesus, you're unlike anything else, anyone else. Jesus is out for his people. It says that you crush the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, killing him. This is a reference back to the creation account when God declared judgment on the serpent, who was Satan depicted in the garden. And Jesus is going to completely eviscerate the enemy. As it looks forward to the next age, you and I will live a life where the temptation of the enemy will be gone. And the temptation that we experience in our own sinful fallen flesh in redeemed bodies will be gone. Is that good news? I mean, waking up without aches and pains. Waking up and the only thing you can think to do is worship God with all that you have. It gives us clarity around why Paul said, look, whether I should stay and help you or go with God now, it's a tough call. And if it were up to me, I'd go now. But it's better for you that I stay. If you're still here, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. Part of your lesson is probably where you fit in that plan. How are you serving? How are you helping? How are you loving your spouse and your kids? How are you serving in your community? How are you serving in your faith community? There are lots of excuses and things we can put in the way. But I don't care what team you have season passes to, God will be around a lot longer than they will. He'll use anyone. Verse 14, and this is a lesson that Habakkuk desperately had to learn. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You used against him what he used against us, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. He's depicting the Chaldeans. And he's saying, like, Jesus, I can see that your plan, your reality is to take all of the wickedness out of this place. And that your perspective is bigger than mine. That my perspective is limited and narrow. And God, I pray that you would help me to live that life. Habakkuk wants you and I to understand that he will use anyone in our life. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. His judgments are swift. Remember last week, it's going to happen on time, it won't be delayed. Because success in God's eyes, right, it's worth all the stuff that you're going through. I was a Boy Scout for a number of years, and I remember one of the first campouts I was on, I was around a campfire with a guy named Mr. Pellet, and we'd kind of hung around after everybody else had left. In Boy Scouts, you got this thing called a totem chip, and you were able to use a knife, and you could carve, and it was awesome. Because as a 13-year-old, fire, knife, my life is complete, right? And Mr. Pellet, I didn't know this at the time, but he was a master craftsman. And so he was carving, and he was doing, it just looked ridiculous what he was doing. It didn't even look fun. So I'm over there carving my way, you know. And at the end of the night, I have a pretty snarly looking thing that I probably threw in the fire. And he had this absolutely beautiful, unbelievable carving. And I remember the whole time he's saying, like, Phil, let me just help you real quick with that. And I remember going, like, whatever, it's no big deal. Like, I got this. It's a knife. I was born ready. And over time, we ended up sitting around campfires after people left a long time. And I learned the lesson that, like, if I was going to get better at this, I was going to have to get better from a guy that was better. And so I just started carving, and I never got anywhere near what he was, but at least you could tell what I was trying to make. He made me you wore these things around your neck as a Boy Scout, and he made me a little holder for that slipped onto it. And every time I put it on, I remembered back to that, like, how stupid was I to think that I have this whole thing figured out, that I don't need help, that the pain and the difficulty that I experience is coincidence. What pain and challenge and difficulty are you facing in your life, and what's God trying to teach you through it? What lessons are we not learning? There is something that God is going to challenge you in the midst of the pain, difficulty, and challenge that you're seeing. Then not only are we supposed to have the right approach and the right authority, we need to have the right action. It begins in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk wants God to understand, like, I'm scared of what you're going to do. Habakkuk is awaiting the Chaldean invasion of Judah and the reality that they will be destroyed. And he's saying, God, I will fearfully and faithfully wait for you. Whatever you bring, whatever experience enters the reality of our life, I will fearfully and faithfully wait for you. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He's weak in the knees. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. And then he points. He says, God, to come upon people who invade us. He realizes that it's not only what he'll experience, but it's the ultimate judgment that God will bring to all evil. And that's where you and I need to look. That's where you and I need to wait. We need to understand that we will fearfully and faithfully wait, not just for what God will bring into our lives, but the understanding that we don't live for this dot, we live for the immeasurable expanse of eternity. And we get to expect what God is going to do. And we will wait for it. Not only will we fearfully and faithfully wait, but his main provision is eternity. Though the fig tree should not blossom, verse 17, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The understanding for you and for me is not just the right authority, but the right action. We will fearfully and faithfully wait on God, and his main provision for us is eternity. His main provision for you and for me is not right now. No matter what television preacher tells you otherwise, no matter what you hear on the radio, no matter what book is number one, God's main provision for your life is your eternal life and preparing you for it. So many people think that that's the end. God has work for us to do. God has ministry for us to accomplish for eternity. I don't play the harp, and I don't have any intention of learning. I can't sit on a cloud. I don't have wings. We're not going to become angels. We're God's chosen people designed to live in relationship and service to him for all of eternity. Whatever difficulty, whatever challenge you're facing right now in the landscape of God's ultimate eternal success pales in comparison. Do you have that perspective? And then verse 19, he is our only strength. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Then he gives a reference to the choir master. I think you and I often feel like we can have security and safety and strength in and of our own power and ability, and we cannot. We cannot. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. We've had 3 weeks in which you have been listening to the words of Habakkuk and the words of God back to Habakkuk. And there are going to be very challenging, very difficult application points for you personally. I'm not giving those to you. The Holy Spirit hopefully is. One of the things that I am absolutely, desperately challenged by in the book of Habakkuk, and you saw it in the video that we started with, is what is it that my life will leave behind it? As I enter into eternity, and if the Lord tarries and there's life after me here, what will it look like? What will my kids see of me? What will the people around me think? Phil was marked by this. What changes and challenges will I have put into people's life? Or will I have tried to just do the comfortable thing? Felt a lot of pain, but for no benefit. Most of us have been in some sort of minor operation surgically, or at least know someone who has. And I think all of us would agree that if at the end of that operation we were left unchanged, there was no difference, we had the exact same situation true of us before that we do now, we would be pretty frustrated. But we allow that to happen for ourselves all the time spiritually. If Alyssa goes in this week and goes through all the pains of childbirth and comes out pregnant, a lot of us are going to prison, okay? That doctor is not going to make it. Don't let God bring pain into your life that you're not learning from. Don't let it be a spiritual block of sin in your life that's unconfessed and unrepented of. We want to give you a couple minutes to just be able to come up and have a conversation with me if that's what it takes, or kneel at the altar with your family. Someone will come up and pray with you. It's time for us to learn from the pain. It's time for us to understand that God's working it out even if he's not working it out our way. It's time for us to understand that God's success is worth difficulty and challenge and suffering in our lives. It's worth it. His ways are not our ways. I love Habakkuk. I love what he teaches us. We're going to sing it. And like I said, just as a family, if you want to come up, individually you want to come up, you want to have a conversation with me, you want to pray with someone, take advantage of this time. Patrick's going to sing through a song. Let's pray as we head that way. Heavenly Father, your name is where all the glory belongs. God, help it to not be about us. Help it not be about what we want, about our plans. But God, about what your plans are for our lives and then your plans for eternity and how we fit into those. Pray, God, that you would help us to learn from the pain this morning. Swallow our pride. God, help us to live for you. Be in this time. In your Son Christ's name.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and you take away. You give and you take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, bless. you stand with me? God, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Sing blessed, blessed be the name. We cry out to you, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
We're going to dismiss you guys, but I would just encourage you, if God's doing something in your heart, something in your life, take the time, come see me. Don't leave here and just experience more pain. It's stupid. It's foolish. Don't be stupid this morning. God's challenging you. He's convicting you of something. All of us are growing. All of us are being challenged and changed by God. And it's only when we admit that, that we can stop feeling senseless, stupid pain and experience the success for eternity that God has planned in your and my life. Let's pray, and again, take as much time you need. Come see me if you want. Come pray if you want. And guys, it's been an absolute pleasure. I've loved being down here with you. Heavenly Father, we know that you're working in our hearts. God, it's so difficult sometimes to make the time and to make room in our own lives for what you're doing. But I pray that we would. I pray that we'd be a people willing to be challenged and changed by you. And God, I pray that even this week, you would highlight for us the pain that we're enduring in our life, senselessly, foolishly, and the lessons that you have for us to learn through it, God. You give and you take away. We declare, God, blessed is your name. It's in that name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys.